Good morning. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you right now to open it up to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, Bible app is fine. Anything where you can find, we're just going to study the last paragraph of that chapter, Acts chapter 14. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's page 770. If you don't have a Bible, we have extra copies on the back table. You can go grab one of those. And if you open up to page 770, you will find right where we are in our study. I hope that today's message feels fresh to you. It won't be to me, because I've been working on it for the last 3 weeks. I keep thinking I'm going to teach it, and stuff happens, you know. So we've had we kind of had to combine those services a couple of weeks ago. Last week we canceled the service, and I've been wondering, like, is there something in the message? Is there something wrong, Lord? Are you trying to tell me something? Are we supposed to move on? And yet I'm so determined that I don't do that, because I really want us to kind of focus in on this last paragraph of Acts 14, because I really think that we need this passage. And the reason why we need it is because all of us, every single person in this room, is at an elevation of spiritual growth that is both lower than some others, but also higher than some. And this passage tells us what we need from those who are closer to the summit than we are, and what we have to offer those who are kind of coming up from below. You can tell I'm kind of using mountain climbing terminology, and I used this same terminology in the last church I pastored at a time when the leaders of our church wanted to emphasize two simultaneous goals. First, the personal goal of striving toward our full potential in Christ. And second, the interpersonal goal of reaching down to help others become what God wants them to be. And in an effort to just lodge those twin priorities of striving ahead and reaching back in the minds and hearts of the members of our church, we searched for a perfect picture to print on bookmarks and to project on PowerPoint. And we found this image, which communicated visually exactly what we were trying to say verbally. But there was one problem. This picture right here was extremely expensive. Now, we were used to just, you know, going online and finding pictures to try to communicate truth, and it usually cost us either nothing or a few dollars. And we couldn't find anything that was cheap. We found this picture, and it was several hundred dollars. It's like, man, several hundred dollars for a single picture. What are we going to do? And it kind of, you know, created this moral dilemma for us. Like, how could we justify spending that much money on a picture? And we finally, just in order to try to figure it out, we broke it down to the cost per person. It was about 64 cents a person that it was costing us for this picture. And we said, okay, just this one time. But here it is years later, and I still feel guilty about that. And so today, what I'm doing is I'm lowering the cost of per person by showing it to you. So this picture right here is a gift to White Pine from Sunridge Community Church in Temecula, California. So what do you think? Was it worth the money? No, probably. Okay. It's worth how much you paid for it. That's right. But you have to admit that it does really communicate that idea that I was just talking about, because there's a sense in which every single one of us is like that guy in the white shirt. We're trying to grow spiritually. We're trying to move toward the goal of Christ's likeness, and we need the help of those who are more mature than we are to get there. It's not a solo climb. We can't make it on our own. And yet there's also a sense in which all of us is like the guy in the, I guess it's an orange shirt. Because I don't care whether you're close to the base of the mountain or you're getting close to the summit of the mountain, there is somebody in your world who is lower on that mountain than you are. They started their Christian climb sometime after you did, and just like you, they need a helping hand. We're just like this big one long chain of climbers, with each one locking arms with others so that the entire church progresses toward spiritual maturity. And the reason why the last half of, or the last paragraph of Acts 14 is unskippable is because it mentions four things that every Christian needs. You need these four things. I need these four things. The people God wants you to help need these four things. And the story that we are dipping into here emphasizes how much we need them by showing us how determined the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, were to giving these four things to the people they led to Christ. The paragraph that begins in verse 21 describes what Paul and Barnabas did at the tail end of an incredibly grueling missionary journey. Chapters 13 and 14 of Acts cover a time span of somewhere between 1 and 2 years and a geographical span of about 700 miles. And as they traveled that distance during that time, they endured ever-intensifying adversity. The end of the line for them was a city called Derbe. That was also the closest they had been to home since their journey began. From there, all they had to do was to complete the loop, just 160 miles to the southeast, and they would be home, mission accomplished. Behind them were those cities in which they had experienced severe persecution: Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. And awaiting them back home was a hero's welcome and much-needed rest. But mixed with their homesickness was heartburn. They had a burning concern for the welfare of the brand-new Christians in all those cities where they had preached the gospel. And they just could not leave them to fend for themselves. They cared so deeply about those vulnerable babes in Christ that they did a very selfless thing. The middle of verse 21 says that they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, those very places where they had been slandered and threatened and beaten and even stoned. Why did they do it? Verse 22 says that they did it for the purpose of strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from Attalia, they sailed back home to Antioch, a return trip not of 160 miles, but of more than 600 miles, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. Notice, the work was not complete prior to that. Their job description was not just to share the gospel with as many people as possible. It also involved helping those who found Jesus to continue to follow him. You see, these new Christians, they were down near the base of the mountain, spiritually speaking. And to get to the top, they needed four things that more mature Christians were equipped to give them. First, they needed to be stabilized. Every Christian needs to be stabilized. Luke says in verse 22 that Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples. Strengthening is a word that means to make more firm or to make more stable. Like toddlers who are learning how to walk. They needed someone to hold on to keep from falling. Another picture that this principle paints in my mind is of the two trees I had in my front yard when I lived in Southern California. Now, this may be hard for those of you who are Mainers to imagine, but where I used to live, I had two trees on my property. I was about as tall as they were. I lived in a tract home. And I could stand in my front yard and I could look down the street to where the road curved. And as I looked down the street, I could see in every single yard two trees. The same two trees. They had been trucked in from a nursery, planted in the front yard of every one of those homes. They were the only, that's all there was that was sticking out of the ground. And those little trees, they were just saplings. They were tiny little things. They were so tiny, in fact, that every tree had two, like, bracing poles. They were actually thicker than the trunk of the tree. And they were stuck down in the ground, and the tree was tethered to those two poles so that it wouldn't just fall over and die. Everyone was like that. Now, since I moved to Maine, I have to say I've never once seen a tree that needed a brace to survive. Not one time have I seen that. Here, the trees just like, they pop out of the ground and they just grow right before your very eyes. They come out thick. If there were bracing poles there, they would splinter them. They'd say, out of my way, toothpick, I'm fine on my own. Boom, there they would go. And if ever a sapling actually died, you'd never notice because there are a million other muscular trees to enjoy. But when you're living on the edge of the Mojave Desert, and all you have are those two skinny little trees with roots that have not yet sunk down into that sandy soil, you take very good care of them. You give them the TLC they need to survive the harsh conditions. Well, new Christians are like Southern California saplings. They're not yet strong enough to stand on their own. They're vulnerable to troubling questions, to paralyzing doubts, to disorienting trials. And they need the support and the stability that more mature Christians provide. That's why Paul and Barnabas spent extended time with them. They strengthened them with the truth they had learned from Scripture and from the school of hard knocks. You and I need to spend time with both more mature Christians and less mature Christians, because we need the support of those who are further along than we are, and others need the support, the truth, the perspective that God has given us. That's why you can't hang around White Pine very long before somebody asks you, are you in a group? Groups exist for a very important reason. It's because groups strengthen individuals. Groups are like bracing poles. They enable older Christians to help younger Christians survive the challenges of following Jesus in adverse conditions. Who do you know that needs your support? Who can you help to stabilize as they learn to walk with God? Who is it that God has put no more than an arm's length away from you? You may wonder, well, what do I have to offer them? Well, one thing you have to offer them is encouragement. And every Christian needs to be encouraged. That's why Luke says in verse 22 that the ministry of Paul and Barnabas involved strengthening the disciples and encouraging them. Now, you're going to have to stretch your definition of encouragement. We think of encouragement. We hear that word, and instinctively we think of affirmation. You know, you're good enough, you're strong enough, and doggone it, people like you. You know, that's kind of the attitude that we get from encouragement. But biblical encouragement is so much more powerful than that. To encourage another person spiritually means to say whatever needs to be said to help that person make spiritual progress. Visually, you could think of it as covering everything from a hug to a pat on the back to a kick in the seat of the pants. All of those are different forms of encouragement. That's why it's sometimes translated comfort. Sometimes it's translated urge or even warn. One version says, keep each other on your toes. That's what it means biblically to encourage one another. And believe me, as much as you need encouragement, those who are younger than you spiritually need it more. They need someone to tell them the truth in a way that it just gets tattooed on their brain and on their heart. And there are two truths in particular that they need to be encouraged with. First, they need to be encouraged. Maybe a better way of saying it is they need to be exhorted to expect trials. Did you notice what the apostle said to encourage new Christians in the last part of verse 22? Luke just whittled their message of encouragement down to one statement. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's what the older Christians said to the younger Christians. They said, this is going to be hard. The Greek word for hardships has several different English translations, including troubles, trials, affliction, persecution, suffering, distress, and anguish. That's what we have to look forward to as Christians. Why didn't they put that in the Four Spiritual Laws booklet? There are many hardships. There's much suffering. This is a truth that young Christians in particular find really, really hard to believe. It's something that sounds like, you know, Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You say that to them and they're like, I'm just so happy. I'm forgiven of all my sins and I have this intimacy with God. I have this wonderful church family. It's just wonderful to be a Christian. Yippee! And you're saying, no, you got to understand. It's going to be hard. It's going to be arduous. And unless somebody tells them that, they're going to be really vulnerable to just toppling over when the hardships come. So Paul and Barnabas grabbed these new believers by the shoulders and they looked them straight in the eye and they said, listen, the Christian life is not a cakewalk. Whoever said that following Jesus would make all your problems go away was either ignorant or dishonest. You are going to have tough times. You must expect trials. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And in case you're still doubting that, let me just encourage you with a few different scriptures. Look at this. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Have you ever seen that verse in a Bible promises book? Well, it's a promise. Philippians 1:29 says that God has given you the privilege not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. And the book of 1 Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Maybe some of you came to church today all beat up and you're saying, what's this? I thought, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't the Christian life. Yes, it is. This is normal. Following Jesus does not insulate us from pain. I'm not trying to discourage you. Actually, I'm doing the opposite. I am encouraging you. I am helping to prepare you for what is coming. You know, I'm helping you to understand what is happening right now. When hard times come, it's important for you to remember that Jesus said it was going to be this way. Now, you have a relationship with a younger Christian who doesn't know that yet. They need to hear it from you. And you also need to encourage them to persevere in faith. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. Luke says in verse 22 that they encouraged the disciples to remain true to the faith, literally to remain in the faith. Especially in light of the inevitability of trials, these new Christians need to understand this truth that is repeated over and over again in the Bible, the truth that we must believe in Jesus Christ until our very last breath to go to heaven. Now, some of you who are theologically astute will say, Now, wait a minute. The Bible also teaches that God will keep us safe to the end. We're eternally secure in Christ. That is absolutely true. But I want you to notice in this passage that Paul and Barnabas did not teach that truth to these new believers. Instead, they looked them in the eye and they said, you must continue in the faith. You must believe to the end. There are a lot of passages in the New Testament that teach this. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. In Colossians 1, Paul wrote that we will one day stand before God, holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Man, is that good news. But he goes on, and he says, this will be true of you if you continue in your faith. Established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And Hebrews 3:14 says that we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Now again, I know this doesn't sound really very encouraging. But Christians need to know that quitting is not an option. They need to be told when they are getting hammered from all sides that real faith lasts a lifetime. If Paul and Barnabas had not encouraged, or a better word would probably be warned, these new believers with these hard truths, they would have been susceptible to spiritual disequilibrium. People who have been following Jesus for less time than you have need to know what you have learned. You can't just hope that I'll say everything they need to hear, or wherever it is that they're going to church. They need a friend. They need somebody to look them in the eyes and to speak to their heart and to give them that personal encouragement. But there was a third reason why the apostles returned to the cities where they had preached the gospel. And that was to place these new Christians under the long-term care of spiritual leaders who are committed to their welfare and safety. Luke says in verse 23 that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. So in each church, they identified the most mature Christians, and they gave them the responsibility of guiding and guarding other members of God's family. The apostles knew that every Christian needs to be shepherded. We all need pastoral care. And that care is to be provided by what the Bible calls elders or overseers. Now, why is that so important? Why not just say, you know, the church has too much baggage. Forget the church. I'm going to do it on my own. Gather a few friends together. We'll make it on our own. Our own little climbing team. Well, the reason why is because elders fulfill several roles that are designed to keep you healthy and safe. Among other things, elders lead the church, not primarily by making decisions, but by providing an example. 1 Peter 5 says to elders, be shepherds of God's flock, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. See, the Christian life is not taught so much as it is caught. We learn how to follow Jesus by watching other people follow him. And when God pins the label elder on somebody, he is saying to the church, watch that guy. Follow his example. Elders also teach and thereby protect the church. Titus 1 says that elders are to encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And in Acts 20, Paul says to a group of elders, keep watch over yourselves and over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That passage goes on to warn the elders that false teachers will arise in the church and they will distort the truth in order to build their own little kingdom. And it's the elders' responsibility to watch out for people like that, to protect the flock from wolves in sheep's clothing. A young Christian who is not being shepherded is easy pickings for teaching that is intentionally attractive but ultimately destructive. And then one other part of the elder's job description is to pray for the church. James 5 tells those who are sick to call the elders of the church, to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. You see, when we get physically or emotionally or spiritually weak, the most powerful means of healing available to us is prayer, specifically the prayer of our elders. As they pray in faith for us, miraculous things can happen. That's not just theory to me. I've seen miraculous things happen many times in response to prayer. Here's the thing. There are some needs that you, no matter how committed you are to a young Christian's growth, cannot meet in their life. That person needs to be shepherded. And the people that God wants to shepherd that person are the elders of the church. So it is critically important that you help younger Christians to get plugged into a church that is led in a healthy way. And if you question whether you need to be part of the church, please consider what Scripture says about your need for spiritual oversight. It says that you need to be led, taught, protected, and prayed for by a team of spiritually qualified elders. It's one of the reasons why you need a church family. Now, of course, it's not just elders who can or should pray for younger Christians. We all need to do that. Faithfully, fervently. Like Paul and Barnabas did it in verse 23. There it says that after the apostles appointed elders in each church, they committed the believers to the Lord with prayer and fasting. They did that in every church because every Christian needs to be prayed for. And it's obvious that this was not just a quick, Lord, please bless these people kind of prayer. It was lengthy. It was intense. It was a long period of intercession. They prayed for their spiritual children like many of us pray for our biological children. In his book, Point Man, Steve Farrar tells the story of a man by the name of George McCluskey. He said, McCluskey was a man who decided to make a shrewd investment. As he married and started a family, he decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer. He was concerned that his kids might follow Christ and establish their own homes where Christ was honored. After a time, he decided to expand his prayers to include not only his children, but their children, and the children after them. Every day, between 11 a.m. and noon, he would pray for the next three generations. As the years went by, his two daughters committed their lives to Christ and married men who went into full-time ministry. The two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a minister, and the boy became a pastor. The first two children born to this generation were both boys. One decided to go into the ministry. The other one didn't. He knew the family history and undoubtedly felt some pressure to continue the family legacy by going into the ministry himself, but he chose not to. He was the first one in four generations not to go into full-time Christian ministry. He decided to pursue his interest in psychology and over the years met with success. After earning his doctorate, he wrote a book to parents that became a bestseller. He then wrote another and another, all bestsellers. Eventually, he started a radio program that is now heard on more than 1,000 stations each day. His name? James Dobson. Without a doubt, the most influential and significant leader of the pro-family movement in America. His ministry is the direct result of the prayers of a man who lived four generations ago. That's the power of fervent prayer. George McCluskey did it for his physical descendants. Paul and Barnabas did it for their spiritual descendants. We need to do it for both. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are four basic needs that every single one of us has. We all need to be stabilized by relationships with more mature Christians. We need to be personally encouraged to expect trials, and to persevere in our faith when we face those trials. We need to be shepherded by elders who are committed to our welfare, and we need to be prayed for by people who are passionately committed to seeing us reach our full potential in Christ. So take a look at that list. Who do you know that needs one of those four things right now? So you could just say, hey man, I'm on my own. I'm going after Jesus. Solo climb for me. I'm just going to keep striving upward. Just keep going. Good luck. Still going. Or you can stop. And you can say, who needs my help? Here, come with me. That's Christ-likeness. You know, we're climbing towards something. Christ-likeness is to stop, and it's to help somebody else. And this message had to be taught today because there are people in all of our worlds that God wants to use us to help. So do that this week. And as I'm talking about this, I'm wondering, is there anybody here who's like way down at the base of the mountain? I mean, you've never before even started to follow Jesus. And maybe you're thinking, I don't really understand why I need to do that. Well, let me try to explain it to you as best I can. You were created for a relationship with God. That's the primary purpose of your existence. And yet, you have turned away from God. The Bible says that all of us have done that. That all of us have turned away. That all of us have sinned. We've done things that we know God doesn't want us to do. We've left undone things that God wants us to do. And because God is holy, he separates himself from sin. So although the original intent was that close relationship, now it looks like this. And yet God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son into this world to die on a cross for all of our sins, for everything that we've done that separate us from God the Father. He poured out all of his punishment for everything we've ever done wrong on Jesus. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And his message to us is, if you will believe in me, my death will take the place of your death. And when we put our faith in Christ, when we begin to follow Christ, our past is wiped out. And we have a brand new relationship with God. Yes, it's a lifelong relationship, and it's going to involve some hardships on the way to heaven. But the way that you step on the mountain, the way that you get going in the trajectory toward that guaranteed destination of eternal life is by entrusting your life to Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that before, you have an opportunity to do it right now. Bow your heads with me in prayer. And let's just use this as a time for all of us to personally seek God based on what we've heard today. If you have never before put your life in Jesus' hands, believed in him, that he died for you, that he rose from the dead, just tell him right now, silently, that you believe. Ask him to come into your life to cleanse you of sin and to make you the kind of person that God intended for you to be. Father, having received that amazing gift, there's nothing that our spirit-filled heart wants more than to help somebody else to end up where we're going. Show us, God, who it is that you want us to help. Help us to take the initiative to do that. Use us to help other people become what you created them to be. And we know that as we are engaged in that process, that we are becoming who you made us to be. So thank you for your willingness to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.